4 weeks or so, we've been looking at specific names of God. And those names of God help us understand the character of God. Now, in the Bible, if I'm not mistaken, there's essentially 23 different types of names. And of those 23, there's 40 different derivatives. So there's loads of different names of God. And so as opposed to essentially doing a 53-week sermon series, we decided just to pick 8 names of God. And so over the last while, we've been looking at Jehovah Jireh, which is the Lord provides. We've been looking at things like Jehovah Nissi and so on and so forth. God is our banner. God is our host. And last week, Sean Copeland did a fantastic talk about God is our healer. And so I want to continue with that sermon series this morning with I think a topic that's very apt because what God has been doing amongst us this morning, and that is God is our peace. God is our peace. Jehovah Shalom. I'm trying to get my Hebrew pronunciation correct. It's Shalom. The beginning bit isn't the best, but I'm learning. And I think I just want to say something about the names of God to start off with. We're not doing the sermon series, and John and Catherine and Kate didn't pick this sermon series as something just to be academic or theological or something that you just learn information, even though we hope that you do that. The whole point of picking this sermon series is that every time God reveals one of these names, the 8 specific names, it's in a time of need and in a time of personal encounter with God. And so we use this sermon series to actually be a tool, if you like, for you, because as we look at the people in the Bible who were in very difficult situations, and as the name of God, the specific name of God, was revealed, that person went through a great change. And so, for example, we looked last week at the idea of healing and the idea of provision before. And so we want to use this as something that's practical for you. And also to say that realizing a lot of the names you've picked, actually all of them are in the Old Testament. And last week, Sean did a great talk to say that all the names of God and his character are obviously summed up in Jesus Christ. And so he's the greatest and best revelation of God. So that's just to give you an idea of why we're doing what we're doing. And I think this morning is one of the most important practical applications of understanding the character of God, perhaps in any aspect of our life. And that's the importance of having peace. And I'm going to come later on to what that peace really means. And so where do we find this idea of Jehovah Shalom? Well, we find it in Judges 6. So if you want to open it up in your Bibles, Judges 6, I don't know a page number. I was hoping to get someone to read out a certain section of scripture for me, but I didn't actually pick anyone yet. I wonder would anyone like to volunteer to do that before I pick on someone? John, would you? Do you like to do that? Okay, we won't do it yet. What page is it? 248. Okay, let me give you some background. So just, if you just, before you engage with the text, before you get sucked into various names in Judges 6, let me tell you what's going on here in the Bible, okay? Basically, the book of Judges, there is a whole amount of people that God raises up called judges. And those judges are very different to the judges we see on the forecourts. They're essentially leaders raised up by God to help the people to get back in communion with God. So essentially the people drift away, God raises up a judge or a leader, the people drift away, God raises up a judge and a leader, so on and so forth. So before this Judges 6, there's a great woman called Deborah. And she was a judge, a leader of God's people. And she did great work in bringing God's people back into relationship with him. Anyway, what happens in Judges all the time, the judge passes away, in this case Deborah, passes away, dies, and the people drift away again. And so we join it in Judges 6, where there's been 7 years of basically raping, and I use that word, literally raping of men and women and children by the Midianites and the Amalekites. The Midianites Midianites come every autumn to take the harvest from the Israelite people. They've smashed their houses down to such an extent that the people are now living in caves. And so when the writer of Judges says the people are living in caves, the idea of having no light is very prevalent. So essentially what is happening is the people are living in darkness. And it's got even worse that they no longer worship Yahweh. They no longer are in any sort of relationship really with him. They worship the god of Baal, which is essentially the local Midianite god. So the place is in a state of chaos, a state of chaos. People are just doing what they want. There's no established, organized religion in the place. For 7 years, this is happening. And then we join our story today. And so John Fung is going to read out our specific text, which is Judges 6, 11 to 24. That's 11 to 24.
Judges 6.
Judges 6, 11 to 24. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Asbarite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Do not the Lord bring us out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us in the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "But Lord," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I'll be with you and you will strike down all the Midianites together." Gideon replied, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you." And the Lord said, "I will wait until you return." Gideon went in, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour he made bread without yeast. Putting the meat in a basket and the broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them under the oak. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock and pour out the broth." And Gideon did so. With the tip of his staff that was his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace, don't be afraid, you are not going to die." So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day it stands as the Oprah of the Abiezrites.
Great, thank you very much, John. So let me just summarize what's going on there, and without going too much into it. As I said in the beginning, this is basically a practical story of a guy called Gideon who was, with the greatest respect to Gideon, a total nobody in the greater, you know, scheme of things. He was from a certain tribe which was the poorest of the poor. His father was one of the chief worshippers of Baal. Gideon was an Israelite. And Gideon's job was basically he would go about the threshing floor and he would look for the leftover bits and pieces from what the guys had been threshing above him. And so he was basically a scavenger. He was like someone you'd see on a tip head in India scavenging for a living. He was the least of probably any of us gathered here today. He was of a different socioeconomic class. He was the poorest of the poor. And so we join the story in this personal encounter again. As I say, it's not something out there. It's something rooted in a personal story. Gideon is the lowest of the low. And basically the angel of the Lord comes along. Now the angel of the Lord, we could talk about this for months, but every time you see the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, invariably the New Testament scholars would say this was an early manifestation of Christ. It was an early beginning of how Christ would be understood in the New Testament. And so we see Jacob in Genesis 32 meeting the angel of the Lord. We see the angel of the Lord in the fire with Daniel. The idea that Jesus, the early precursor to him, is initiating a process which will be fulfilled in the full realization of Christ in the New Testament. So why am I saying that? I'm saying that the angel of the Lord and Gideon meeting the angel of the Lord was actually an early interaction with Christ, or how God wanted himself to be manifest at that stage. So it's pretty powerful stuff. And there's just two things I want to say this morning. There's so much we can say about Gideon and the fantastic, you know, he leaves his fleece on the ground and how he tested God. But I think I want to specifically look at peace and the idea of Jehovah Shalom. And there's two things I want to say. The first verse I want to look at, which I think is extremely prevalent for our lives, is chapter 6, verses 13 and 14. And I'm going to go back to the King James for this, okay? We don't often hear it, but it's one of the best translations, I think. So just listen to this as opposed to reading it. This is chapter 6, verses 13 and 14. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then has all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And so here we have, this is our lives, if you like, wrapped up in a nutshell, I think, in this verse. Gideon is saying, what the heck is going on? Why are we in this situation? Why are all these bad things happening to us? Why are the Amalekites and Midianites attacking us? Why are these situations happening to my family? Bring it forward to us. Why is my mother very sick? Why can't I get a job? Where are you, God, in this situation? Why is all this happening? It's one of the most profound and realistic questions that's repeated over and over and over again in both the Old and New Testament. And basically, the wonderful thing about it is, and this is why I want to read out from the King James Version, is you don't have it in the NIV, but it says in the King James, and ultimately in the Hebrew, it says, But the Lord stopped, and he looked upon him, and he said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee? So let's stop for a second. You've got this guy who basically is the lowest of the low. He's asked this question of God, where are you? What is going on in my life? Why are all these things happening to me? And then in the second verse, God is saying to him, ultimately Jesus is saying to him, now go in this, that strength, go in this, that might. What might? Gideon has nothing. He's got no money. He's got no power. He doesn't even have belief in God. And the key to the journey towards peace, the first key I would say to you this morning, is in this line, and the Lord looked upon him. Now, in your translation, it says the Lord turned, I think, doesn't it? The Lord turned. But in the Hebrew, this word looked, peniel, it is. It basically is one of the most intimate words that you can find in the Hebrew. And what is happening here is that Gideon is down on his knees. He's got nothing. He doesn't even have enough food to feed his family, ultimately. His father's worshipping, or in today's context, doing tarot cards, but yet he's supposed to be a Christian, or he's supposed to be a Jew. And Gideon is saying, things are so bad. And God turns this beautiful, or he looks and he stares at him. And I was thinking about this the last few weeks, this beautiful encounter of God looking and staring at Gideon. And something changed there in Gideon. It must have. Something must have shifted. And I would say to us this morning, it was the realization and the understanding that God cares, and he is with Gideon on the winnowing floor, the threshing floor. He's with him there in the doubt, in the struggle. He's with him there, and he has never left him. And some transition happens in his heart. Some transition shifts in his soul. And then God says to him, in this might, referring to the incident that's just happened between them, in this thy might thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee? So we read over those two verses and we lose it totally. But ultimately what God is saying is that, yes, I understand the situation you're in. Yes, I know the doubt that you are struggling with. Yes, I know you have mortgage arrears. Yes, I know that the Celtic Tiger is dead and gone. Yes, I know there's dreadful earthquakes in Pakistan. But I am with you. And this intimate looking between broken human and redeeming God is repeated over and over and over again in both the Old and New Testament. And then in this strength of affirmation, irrespective of situation, we can move out and be sent. And that's what Gideon did. And that's a very personal thing. If we try and do it without the relationship, if we try and do it without knowing that this intimate gaze of our Creator is with us, we get burnt out, we get worn out, we get cheesed off, we blame other people. But this transition, I would say, in Gideon is at the heart of the story. It's not just here that we see this, and I want to underpin this just so you can bring it away and hammer the point home. You look at Genesis, I was reading it, Genesis 32, 30, Jacob's interaction with the angel of God again. It says there too that the angel of God looked upon him to such an extent that Jacob called the place, "This is the place I met God," or looked at God face to face, and he called it Peniel. And out of that his name was changed and Israel was born in that intimate relationship of engagement with God. Another example, look at Luke 22, 60 and following, when Peter was there in the court with Jesus. And he was standing there and he denied him because he didn't know what was going on. What was happening to his Messiah, his friend? It says, then Jesus turned and looked straight at Peter. Then the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. It's this understanding. In the midst of betraying Jesus, Jesus still looks and accepts and engages. And so what am I saying as I hammer home those points is that with Gideon and with you and with me and with everyone who doesn't know Christ, it's sharing and spreading the word of a God that looks at us and more than that engages with us. And from that place, Gideon was able to step out. I think on a practical note, the idea of looking and engaging is something that's very important in Scripture. It says that the eyes are the lamp unto the heart. And I think that we as parents, we try and engage this tool of looking or interacting with our kids. If Ethan or Alana does something bold, we go down on one knee and hit them in the stomach. No, we go down on one knee and we look at them in their eyes. And there's something about that looking, like between father and child. It doesn't always work, but I think on a very small example, I extrapolate that out to relationship between God and you. He looks at you when you've done something or the situation you're in, and there's an engagement. And without that, in whatever situation you're in, burnout is what's going to happen. Because without that fuel of affirmation and that fuel of saying, this is my way, walk in it, this is my love for you, go for it. It's temporary and fleeting. So that's the first point I would say with Gideon, is that in a weird way, okay, God kneeled down to Gideon and he said, I love you, yes, you've sinned, but in my strength, you can do this. And so what happens the very next day? Gideon goes and destroys all the temples of Baal. Something changed within him to such an extent he wasn't cowering in the threshing floor, afraid. He stood up, destroyed his father's temples, and he went about bringing change in Israel's history by attacking the Midianites with only 300 men. And that came from this point of affirmation of God. So that's the first thing. The second thing I would say as the story moves on, it moves on and basically Gideon, something changes within him, but he still is aloof, if you like, to the angel of God. He's still a little bit standoffish, and the story continues. The next major shift in the story is when the angel of the Lord disappears. And then What does he say in Judges 6, 23, 24? And before that, in verse 22, he says, "Ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." And so I would say to us this morning that there's this initial understanding of God looking at us. There's avoidance. And we do this in our lives of like, okay, you're asking me to do this, you're sending me out. There's a period of, I'm not quite sure. And then God does something to such an extent where you actually have no choice to follow him. I don't know if you found this in your own life, but here's an example with Gideon. The angel of the Lord disappears. And then suddenly Gideon has moved totally from not believing to like, "Ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." And realization and awareness of God, coupled with affirmation and blessing, becomes unified in understanding the call of God in a fresh and new way for him. And everything changes for Gideon at that point. And then comes the great line, "The Lord said to him, 'Peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die.' So then Gideon built the altar to the Lord there and called it, 'The Lord is my peace.'" Judges 6, 23 to 24. So without these two steps in our lives, without the understanding of the affirmation of God and the intimacy of God and the realization of God, the peace which we gain at the end is only fleeting and temporary. And I would say in our lives this morning and challenge us that this sense of knowing a God who looks at us in those situations and the realization of a God like that leads to true peace and real peace. But we find that hard to believe that. The disciples did. If you look at John chapter 20, when Jesus came and visited the disciples, listen to this. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Gideon in the threshing floor, afraid of the future, the disciples afraid of the future, Jesus came and he stood among them and he said, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." After this, they didn't believe, and he had to show them his hands and his feet. And they began to believe, and suddenly they were overjoyed. But Jesus again had to say, "Peace be with you." And what is the exact same line as was with Gideon? "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." If you look back at Gideon there, the whole outworking is at the end of it, the idea that then Gideon is sent in this understanding of peace. So what's the thing that we can take away with us? I think we need to revisit truly our understanding of God looking at us and accepting us, I think. And the importance of a realization and awareness of God in your personal situation. Like, I'm about to head out to start a new church, a church plant. And my disposition is to track forward and make my plans about the Gideonites or the Midianites and plan ahead. But without this peace and without this awareness and realization of God in my life and without this understanding of affirmation of God sending me in that father-son or father-daughter relationship, I don't really have peace. But when we go through that trajectory or that journey that Gideon went through, the outworking is peace and has been for me, and it is, and I hope will be, for you. So before we go into communion, I just want to say a little bit about peace. You know, the word peace is bandied around, you know, basically because all the dreadful things that are going on in the world at the moment, the atrocities in Afghanistan and Pakistan and what's even happening in Sierra Leone at the moment and the guerrilla warfare throughout Sri Lanka. And, you know, people are crying for peace. And I think the definition of peace in today's society is just the end of wars, and that in itself is very important. But in our understanding of peace, in a Christian and biblical understanding of peace, that's part of it. But the definition of shalom is that it's completeness. It's a sense of being whole. It's a sense of being in harmony with God. And the way the Jewish people would explain this is that, you know, tuning forks. They didn't obviously have iron back then, but they would all try to sing notes together as they were chanting the Psalms. And as this beautiful harmony came out, it was an idea of being in harmony with God. So the idea of peace or shalom is more than just the end of violence. It's the idea of wholeness and completeness. So how whole and how complete and how in harmony with God do you feel this morning? Because I would say that the idea of understanding the affirmation of God and God looking at you in your situation and an awareness and realization of who God is, the majesty of him, brings you into that place of harmony and in that place of wholeness and completeness. And again, there's loads of different sub-points around that, but I would say to you, God wants that shalom for you this morning. And in the New Testament, it's talked about over and over again. Philippians 4:7, the peace of God, the shalom of God, which transcends our understanding, our grey matter, can guard your heart and the mind of the love of Christ Jesus. And there's so many scriptures around. Thessalonians 3:16, Romans 15, which I read out today. So I guess go back to Gideon and put yourself in the position of Gideon. He was facing a huge call. He was facing basically bringing down the tyranny of a whole empire, and he did it with 300 men. But for us and for you this morning, what's the situation you're in that you require the shalom of God? Is it with the kids, or is it with the move to South Africa? Is it with starting a new church, or is it with a fight you've just had with your partner? Because the great thing about God is he doesn't separate our situations into great and small. They're all important to him. And he wants to give you that peace which transcends all understanding to fill your heart and your mind and the knowledge that God loves you. And I think one of the best ways of doing that is obviously through prayer and engaging with God's word in your own personal time. But I think one of the great ways corporately is engaging in communion. You know, in the early church, 1st, 2nd, 3rd century, with the tyranny of Rome all around them and the injustices of that, the early church used to engage in communion in a reminder of the peace of Christ, which was to surpass all understanding. And I think what better way as a community and a communion this morning, as we've heard the story of Gideon, we bring forward now to today and break bread together. And so we're going to do that for a few moments. So I would just love us to just chill out for a few moments, as it were, and take the things that I've said or what God has said to you this morning in the whole service and just hold them in your heart. And Father, I just pray the shalom of God just to fill your heart and your mind now in the knowledge which surpasses knowledge that God loves you. Thank you, Lord. Just remain peaceful. Would you play there? Yeah. Let's just remain peaceful and let's remind ourselves of that line from Judges 6, which says, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee?" Go in the strength of God's affirmation for you. Yes, there's change. Yes, there's repentance required. But God looks at you and the situation you're in. I really want you to take that home with you today. He's looking at you, and it's more than a passive look. It's like, I want to be involved. I want to bring shalom into your life. And through Jesus and through his Holy Spirit, that is the perfect way. And that's why he sent Jesus, because he wants this shalom, or this new world order, and the kingdom of God to reign in your life. The kingdom of God is within you, it says. The shalom of God is within you. Shalom. So, Father, there's many things that we can do in our own time, prayer, engaging in your word, getting counsel from fellow Christians, encouraging each other along the road. But today, we partake in the great meal of peace, I'll call it, a peace of Christ, as we partake in communion. Receiving God's Spirit and being able to bless things, and we bless you, Father, because you create things and you also sustain them. Father, we remember this morning that you have made us in your own image, man and women, men and women, you have made us equal in your sight. And Father, even when we turned away from you, you never ceased to care for us. You never stopped looking at us. And in your love and mercy, Father, you freed us from this slavery of sin, this bondage of the opposite of peace, which is turmoil and anxiety and uncertainty. Lord, you gave your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. Lord, we do believe that he made there the one complete and all-sufficient sacrifice. Nothing new needs to be done because he has made a way. And Father, you said in your word, you commanded us actually to continue this process of engaging in communion together whenever we meet. And so, Father, we remember that on the night that you were betrayed, on the night that there wasn't much peace around at all, you decided to have a meal. You were going to die the next day, and you had a meal with your friends. And on that night, you were encouraging them of the shalom, of the peace of Christ, like you're encouraging us now. And then you took the bread. Jesus, when you had given thanks, you broke it, you probably ripped it, and it would have been similar to this pit of bread. And you gave it to your friends, you gave it to your disciples, you're giving it to everyone here this morning, and all of you are welcome. Wherever you're at, you're welcome. And he said, take, eat. Eat of my body, eat of this peace. Take this peace unto yourself, take my body unto yourself. Whenever you do this, do it in remembrance of me, in an act of remembrance, so that I may again be involved in your personal situations and bring peace and redemption and grace and love. And Lord, in the same way as you've done with the bread, you took the cup. To your friends, because in your word it says you no longer call us slaves, you call us friends. You gave it to your friends and said, drink this, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you, the disciples, but for many, for the forgiveness of sins. And then he said, do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, remembering God is for you, not against you, what he did on the cross. So therefore, Father, with this bread and this cup, we do as Christ your Son commanded. We remember his passion, we remember his death, and more importantly, remember his resurrection and then his ascension, and also that he will come again. You will come again, God. So we pray that you would accept this morning, through Jesus Christ, this our praise of thanksgiving. And as we eat and drink these holy gifts, we pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, that we may be made one, and that that we may be made full of peace as we partake in the body and blood of your Son, and that he may dwell in us and we in him. And I pray, Lord, that the peace which surpasses understanding will fill our hearts and our minds as we engage together in this great institution of Holy Communion, God, together as friends. So I wonder, could I have four volunteers, please, to administer the bread? It's not wine, it's grape juice. Everyone's welcome here this morning to do that. Maybe Andrew and Nora would do that. And another couple of volunteers. Yeah, Anne. Peter, would you mind doing it? Yeah. So we just say this morning, draw near with faith and receive the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so come in your own time, and we'll have a station here to our left with Andrew and Nora over here, and then Anne and Peter will be to my right. So come when you're ready, and come, and the prayer is, God, give me peace, give me shalom, and give me your amazing affirmation. Sorry, man. So in your own time, come. So we finish our service this morning with the words of Paul from 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now I pray that the Lord himself of peace will give you peace at all times and in every way, not just some ways. The Lord will always be with you. So Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you that you have been so with us and your presence is with us. Bless your people as we head out, Lord, and pray they have a great time over the bank holiday. We pray for those less fortunate than ourselves, and we thank you that we have so much to be thankful for. So bless your people as we head out, and we look forward to all that is ahead for us. In the way of peace, through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. So please, there's tea and coffee at the back. Do please engage with that. I would love to pray with folk up the front for specific areas of peace that they want to be prayed for. I would love to do that, and Paddy would love to do that. But thank you for coming, and do stick around if you can for tea and coffee, and have a great bank holiday weekend. God bless. Cool.